Our message text this morning is out of Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You may be seated.
Thank you, Kyle, for reading the scriptures today. And boy, you read through those texts in Judges, and it's like, my goodness, there's a whole lot of corruption going on there. And where in the world does the light of that truth come through? A conniving son, a lying mother, and there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Seems somewhat familiar, doesn't it? When you cast off God's designs and God's truths and God's structure, and people just do what's right in their own eyes, it's a bottomless pit. But here we are as God's people, and we should be thankful that we have the standard of God's word to live by, and that our lives can be governed and guided by truth and not just desire. It's important. Appreciate the call to worship, Pastor Chris. Thank you for the thoughtfulness of that, the songs being put together in that way. It's an amazing thing to see the cross of Jesus Christ. In the cross of Christ, just making sure it's up there, that you see both blessing and curse. Both blessing and curse. This section of scripture that we're going to try to unpack today in Galatians 3 and through 14, as Paul is trying to help the believers in the churches of Galatia to recognize that compromise with grace alone, you know, truth is very, very dangerous. It's catastrophic. We choose either a pathway of blessing by faith or a pathway of curse by works. I would venture to say that probably few of you, I'm hoping that many of you do pray that as you go through your week and you go through times of expressing your heart to God, that you ask God to bless you. Lord, please bless. I need your blessing. I need your grace. I need your goodness, whatever it may be. I doubt very seriously if many of you would ever say, Lord, I just need to be cursed today. Right? No one is going to be making that. Now, we might have some very mentally deranged people in our society that might actually ask that and say such things, and then it would be paraded on social media for everyone to take note of. But for the most part, God's people don't come before the Lord and say, you know what, I think this would be a good day to be cursed, Lord. No, it doesn't happen. We say, Lord, I want to be blessed. So in this sense, when Paul is addressing these issues to the churches of Galatia, I don't think that anyone should interpret from what Paul is saying that the Judaizers who are bringing about this false teaching to these churches, that they're really wanting to be cursed. That not at all. They're trying to figure out the best possible way to do things in the way they feel it ought to be done. And it's a combination of, well, yeah, we want to trust in Jesus, but we don't think that we can do so without by abandoning our identity through the law. And not only that, we want these Gentiles who have professed faith in Christ to recognize, oh, you need to be law keepers too. That's important. But Paul says that mindset and that idea is a curse. That's a curse. That is just very powerful stuff. We want blessing. What would blessing look like? How would that be received and accomplished? And how do we avoid being cursed? Because I think it's very possible that we have people today that think they're trying to do the right things and they're not finding blessing, they're finding curse from God. And I hope and pray that that would not be something that you would be misled to understand or to believe. I want with everything in me to teach the truth as God would have it taught. We should not be doing what we want to do in our own eyes, but we should be submitting to the authority of God's word, his truth, and his grace to us in Christ. We need to fight for the purity of understanding, the purity of truth, the purity of belief and trust in Christ. So today, as we look at verses 10 through 14, we see that blessing from God comes through faith and cursing through works. Blessing comes through faith, but cursing through works. Verse 10 says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them." Depending on the law means keeping all the law or to be cursed. So the question that surfaces in this passage, do you want to be blessed or do you want to be cursed? We would all sit here, if we're reasonable, rational people, we're going to say, I want to be blessed. But the reality is, people in these churches of Galatia were being misled, and some of them were choosing, by their own flawed understanding, to be cursed. May God spare us from the same nonsense today. You see, the Judaizers are teaching that faith is good as far as it goes, but for them, it didn't go far enough. Yes, they would say they were saved by grace through faith, but they also needed to keep the law. You need to circumcise, you need to identify with the Jewish people and the Jewish nation with this circumcision. This is important, they would say. You need to adhere to the dietary food laws. That's important because that identifies you with the Jewish people and the Jewish practices. So the Judaizers teach that Gentile Christians need to augment faith by obeying Jewish law. And I would be surprised if any of you have been spoken to by others who would say, you know what, you need to keep the Jewish law. As well as believe in Jesus, you need to keep the Jewish law. So does any of this apply to you and I? Does any of this have any application for where we are? You see, I think this applies to any thought that you or I bring contribution to the work of Christ in our lives, whether that be for salvation or even sanctification. Paul clarifies the truth by showing that selective obedience to the law is not enough. You can't say, well, I'm going to choose to do this, but not this. These are still viable, but these aren't. From Paul's perspective and what he teaches the churches of Galatia is that it's all or nothing. You are all in with the law, or it's not the law at all. Paul quotes from a couple of Old Testament verses that make the point that selective obedience is just not going to cut it. You know, we don't pick and choose which laws to obey. Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26, it says this, "Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them." And all the people shall say, "Amen." That was what was spoken by Moses to the people of Israel. For all, we go to verse 10, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to do them." So Deuteronomy 27, verse 26 is a portion of the verse that Paul is referring to. "Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them." Then in the next chapter in Deuteronomy 28, verses 58 through 59, he says, "If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear his glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions." Afflictions severe and lasting, sickness, grievous and lasting. You see, what Paul is trying to say is, if you're going to look at the law and you're going to say, this is my means of justification, you got to keep it all. This is not just, well, we got to show we're serious and do some of this, or we got to identify with the Israelite, we got to do some of this. No, he's saying it's all or nothing. Complete and flawless obedience to the law is what is required for justification according to Scripture. We also know that Scripture says that there's no one who will be justified by the law. Agreed? But if there were going to be some way of being justified by the law, you'd have to keep it all, not just selected sections of it. This is exactly what Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the ruling leaders of his day. Because even though they did impressive things and they were very impressive in their meticulousness with regard to the law, they defined it down. They made it achievable. That's not possible. It's all or nothing. You see, the Old Testament scripture also makes it clear that no one is flawless. So if you've got to be flawless to be justified, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46. This is Solomon's words and God's instruction to the people and to Solomon. It says, as Solomon is crying out and declaring as his kingdom is beginning, and he's articulating these truths to the people, he says, "If they sin against you, if they, the people of Israel, if any of them sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin." That was Solomon's declaration to the people. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them over to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy far over or near. Solomon makes the point. There is no one that is not tainted by sin. If you've got to be flawless to be justified, flawless with the law, and there's no one that does not sin, do you see a problem? Proverbs 20 and verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean of my sin? It's a rhetorical question. No one can say that. No one can communicate that. No one can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean of my own sin. No one can make such a claim. This is in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Would you say that even the Old Testament declares that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? And is this not exactly what Paul states in Romans 3, verses 10 and following? That both Jew and Gentile are condemned as sinful, corrupt, using many Old Testament quotations to drive home the point that before God there is no one righteous, not even one. So the point that Paul makes about people being cursed who do not obey the law flawlessly is a point made in the Old Testament as well. I think it's reasonable to say that no one partners with God to achieve justification. Paul's point. Galatian churches, Norwood, no one partners with God to achieve justification. It can't be done. It's not possible. All who attempt to do so, anyone who attempts to augment the faith alone by grace alone and Christ alone truths, are cursed. If it was true for the churches of Galatia, is it true today? I think it's fair to say it is. Are we true to this? Are we understanding this? Are we abiding in this? And do we, in love and respect and humble boldness, are we able to make these points known? I think these are things that we need to grapple with and understand in our own mind and our own heart by the grace of God. And these are also things that we need to be prepared to explain to other people. Because even today we have people that want to augment Christianity. They just can't accept the fact that this is all of God. That Christ has accomplished it completely. And that we just need to trust that. And actually, the ability to trust comes by God's grace. We don't muster that up on our own. So, depending on the law means keep all the law or be cursed. And then verses 11 and 12, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not a faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Justification is accomplished by faith, not by legalistic achievement. This is what Paul is saying in verses 11 and 12. Paul continues to drive home the error of synergism by unpacking Old Testament teaching. The synergism, the combination of man and God to work together at this process of justification. Is it possible to work together with God for justification? Biblically, soundly, we would have to say absolutely not. This is either the work of God and a work of God alone, or it's not a reality. You say, well, we're called to believe, we're called to trust. Yes, and that is by the grace of Almighty God. No one, past, present, or future, will be justified by the keeping of the law. You're saying, Pastor, wait a second. What about the Old Testament? I mean, didn't the Jews in the Old Testament, weren't they made right by the law? No. That was not the point of the law. The law never justified anyone, and it never could. Salvation for the people of God in the old covenant was by grace through faith, the same as it is today. The people of God have always experienced the peace and safety of justification by faith and faith alone. Nothing else. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Habakkuk, another Old Testament book. It says, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." The righteous shall live by his faith. If the law functioned to make people right with God, then the word of God in Habakkuk is not true, that the righteous live by faith. They don't live by performance. They don't live by keeping the law. They live by faith. Obeying the law was how faith was displayed. You say, so what, the purpose of the law, what was it? Well, when you trusted God, you believed in him by faith, then you obeyed what he said. Because you trusted him by faith, your faith was made evident by obeying the law. You weren't brought right to God by obeying the law. Because you were right with God, you obeyed the law. And attempted to. And still then, no one did so flawlessly. Therefore, sacrifices, right? All of life, in time and eternity, is the result of the gift of righteousness by faith. All of life, in time, right now, and eternity, it is the result of the gift of righteousness by faith. Life by faith was true then, and it is true now. The writer of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith embraces the reality of God's existence and his authority. There is a king in Israel. His name is Jesus. He is the one we submit to. He's the one who rules and reigns. He is the one who defines the authority, and we abide by that. And we do so by faith. We pledge our honor to our Lord. We embrace the reality of our Lord's existence and authority. Faith embraces the reality that our benevolent God delights to bless and reward his people. We believe that God wants to bless us, that he wants to provide for us. And we have to fight this tendency that is aroused in practically every one of us as human beings. Says, I need to do something so he'll be pleased with me. Don't you fight that? I sure do. And it's a battle we must fight. And it's a battle that the Spirit of God through the truth of God must win in each and every one of our hearts. We don't want to be cursed. Agreed? We want to be blessed. So that means I must look to my God and say, Lord God, you are a benevolent, kind, and caring God. All sufficiency in all things is yours. You, by your grace and kindness, pour out this benevolent goodness to me and to us. I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. No one ever can. And it fills God's heart with delight when we recognize he is the faithful giver of all good things. But see how easy it is for us to say, well, if I walk circumspectly, then God will maybe be pleased with me. Right? Folks, if you're walking circumspectly, it's because God was pleased with you and it had nothing to do with what you did. You say, man, this is kind of crazy. I mean, it's like throwing open the doors. It's like, well, anything goes. No, not anything goes. God goes. And we follow in accordance with what he says and what he teaches. Bear with me. This is not nonsensical antinomianism. I believe in the law. I believe the law is important, and you should too. Nor do I believe that it's Gnostic craziness that says, it doesn't matter what you do in the flesh. We're just right with God in the spirit, so hey. Both are wrong. Faith embraces the reality that our benevolent God delights to bless and reward his people. His people are blessed and rewarded, not because they earn it or deserve it. And every one of us should be saying in our hearts, and thank you, God. Thank you. God's people are blessed and rewarded because God loves to show that he alone is the giver of all good things. Those looking for righteousness through the law believe that they can contribute something. And we can go back and we can say these Judaizers were wrong. And we must also say that anyone in the church today that says the same thing is wrong too. You're not going to be able to contribute. You receive. This is what grace is. It's undeserved favor, unmerited favor. Paul and the Old Testament make it clear that lawkeepers must earn everything. If you're going to say, I got something to give here, I've got to be involved in this in some way. If there's some way that you and God are combining, even by this nonsensical statement that I've talked about for years, you know, do your best and let God do the rest. Do you realize how stupid that is? Biblically, that is just wrong. And yet that's a very common thought in people's minds. Do your best. What's your best going to get you? Condemnation in hell. I'm telling you, you're going to need God's grace in Christ or it's over. There is nothing else that we can depend on. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5 says this. Note, again, another Old Testament passage. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. You see, it's he who does what the law says that gains life. And if you're seeking justification through the law, then what are you going to have to do? Keep it all. Okay. He who does what the law says gains life. No one does what the law says. Would you agree? He who does what the law says gains life. No one does what the law says. Therefore, no one gains life by obeying the law. It's biblical. It's the point Paul's trying to drive home. It's the point that God's made from the beginning. Now, understand this. Faith does not indicate that nothing can or will be done, but faith trusts that God does it all. In you and in me, God is at work. It's not a partnership, folks. You say, well, I got to do something. The only thing you and I are able to do is that which God inspires us to do. You know why I trusted Jesus Christ? Because God gave me faith to trust in Jesus Christ. And I believed him and I trusted in him and I looked to him and I have to look to him because man, I mess up everything. Even as a child of God saved by grace, it's so easy for me to contaminate the things of God and the pure grace of God. Because I look to myself to say, what can I do? And I have to look to God and say, God, be merciful to me. Help me, empower me, equip me. And God, by his grace and through that faith, does so. He's changed my heart. He changes your heart. He gives us his grace to stand in each and every day. Undeserved favor. Christ bore the curse to provide the blessing of Abraham and the Spirit to Jew and Gentile, verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. This was God's means of making us right. This is how God provided the ability to be justified, was through his Son. How will the curse be removed? Through Jesus bearing the curse for us. And this plan of redemption is as eternal as God. This wasn't something that God, in the course of time, just came up with. This plan of redemption is as eternal as God. And we can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and see that the plan of crucifixion was revealed to the serpent in the curse that was given to him. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Speaking of the seed that would come from Eve, meaning fulfilled in Christ, through the work of Jesus Christ, through his sinless life, his death on the cross, his burial in the tomb, his glorious resurrection, the enemy is defeated. Christ has crushed the head of the serpent. But he will bruise your heel, meaning referring to that stake that will be driven through the foot of Christ, through his heel. And that way, the crucifixion was referred to all the way back in Genesis. For the curse of sin to be removed, Jesus had to be the perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty for sin by his death on the cross. That cross that he bore, that he carried up that hill, that God placed him on. You say, well, the Jews handed him over to the Romans and the Romans justified the crucifixion. I mean, that's who did this. Did not Jesus say, no one takes my life from me? I lay it down willingly. He willingly endured the curse of crucifixion. He was nailed to the tree, hung on that tree. The ignominy of the vilest sinners was revealed by hanging their dead body on the tree. This was in the law. This is what he said. The vilest of sinners, you hang them up and you put them on display from a tree. And to keep the earth from being defiled, the cursed man's body was to be buried before the passing of the night. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 through 23. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him that same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. And was this not fulfilled by Christ? He was hung on the tree, but before the night passed, he was taken down and he was put in a tomb. You see, What we need to understand is the vileness of our wretchedness, our sinfulness, was why Christ was crucified. He bore the curse of condemnation and judgment so that you and I don't have to. God exposes our wretchedness and His righteousness by showing what must be done in the sacrifice of atonement, for the sacrifice of atonement to be effectual. This is what God had to do to redeem the likes of us. He had to put His Son to death on the cross. There was no other way for your sins and my sins to be forgiven. What do you say to something like that? Well, I need to do a better job. You can only say, thank you. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for cleansing me and forgiving me. I don't deserve this. I can never earn this. I can't contribute to this. All I can do is receive this and say thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul says, for our sake, God made Him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might be the righteousness of God. It's not by what we do, it's what Christ has accomplished. Jesus offered Himself as a sinless sacrifice to take away the sins of those He saves. The blessing promised to Abraham is made available to Gentiles by faith alone, in Christ alone, by the glory of God alone. And the same is true today. We are blessed to receive life and forgiveness and truth through Jesus Christ and the work that He's done for us on the cross. Gentiles don't have to become Jews or Jewish to receive covenant blessings from God and Abraham. It's not necessary. We receive this by faith. It's the gift of God to us in Christ. It is faith, not the law, that reveals the favor of God to us. I'm not trying to say that the law is a bad thing. Don't misunderstand. But the law was never given to establish righteousness. The law was given to define God's standards of righteousness and to expose our sinfulness. And when our sin is revealed, what can we do but be nothing but driven to Jesus Christ? You can't make it right. You can't make yourself right with God. You can't. You need Jesus. He's the only way you're made right with God. And in Him, you are right with God. Completely. Forever. Isn't that amazing? You see, it is faith, not the law, that reveals the favor of God. The law is not a bad thing. The law was never given to establish righteousness. The law was given to define God's standards of righteousness and expose our sinfulness. And it is a good thing to obey and fulfill the law by the power of the Spirit. That which we see the law through the fullness of the work of Christ. We look back at the law through the work of Christ. He didn't come to destroy it, to fulfill it. And we have to understand that. And now by the power of the Spirit of God, we walk in obedience. Not self-determination. Not your contribution to the process. We walk in obedience by the grace of God. It is a good thing to fulfill the law by the power of the Spirit. But the cart must follow the horse. The cart of our obedience, our works, must follow the horse of faith. Faith is what God gives to us, and we trust in Him, and He makes us right. And because we have faith and we trust Him, obedience and good deeds and good works follow. And no one will be saved without them. But as Luther said, you're not saved by them, but you're not going to be saved without them. You can't get the cart before the horse. It really messes everything up, right? I can honestly say I've never tried to push a cart with a horse. But I pushed a few things, wagons, various things, and it doesn't work well. It's much easier for the power to go before and everything else that follows. And thank God the power is there for us in Christ. And the good things that he does in and through us are honoring to his name. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. So Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another." You see, we are to fulfill the law. We do so by the grace that God supplies. Faith produces these things, and love is part of what's produced. And so we ought to be loving and caring for one another because that's what God empowers us to do. It would be wrong for me to try to tell you, you need to do a better job of loving one another, because I lay upon your back something you can't bear. What we need to do is we say, God, help me to love your people like you want me to. I need your grace to do this well. I can't do it any other way. Romans 8 and verse 4, it says this, "In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." You see, this faith in God, by the Spirit of God, trust in God, produces these things. That the works, the righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled in us because of the Spirit. It's not a contribution. It's not a synergistic activity. It's the receiving of God's grace to us. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, or any other commandment are summed up in this world, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." And I ask you, and where is that love going to come from? We say, I got to try to love harder. How's that working for you? We need to ask God, pour out your love. You, the grand, glorious, benevolent giver, you've given us Christ, you've given us your Spirit, you've given us your truth. Lord, pour into our hearts your love. Help us to love one another by this power that you provide. And he does that. He's faithful. He gives us the ability. But it is it not, is it? Isn't it not a battle that we have to engage in consistently? Because we so much want to do our part, right? Yes? And not only that, we measure other people by their inability to contribute, right? Contribute we will, and that by grace and grace alone. God is in us, and his power is there for us, and Christ is the fullness of the law for us who believe. We trust and we abide in him. Stop looking to your own hands to do what needs to be done. You need to trust the power of God. We need to be people that are crying out to God, Lord, help me. Help. You promised. These are your words. Give me the grace. This can be a very humbling thing if we take it to heart. It's so easy to measure ourselves by ourselves, isn't it? And to look at one another and say, well, you're not doing it as well as I am. Or, I'm not doing it as well as you are. Either way, it's wrong. God, in His grace and His mercy, supplies what we need. Look to Him. Look to Him. The Lord your God is in your midst. He's the mighty one who will save. He says, and here we have the promise to Abraham, and we fought, and we see that we also received the promised Holy Spirit. Well, when was the Holy Spirit promised? Well, when the prophecies of the new covenant were presented in Scripture. You see, the promise of the Holy Spirit is not earned by obedience. The promise of the Holy Spirit is the gift of new covenant grace. This is what even the Old Testament prophesied. New covenant grace and the power of the Spirit enables obedience. We do not look to the flesh to produce righteousness. We look to Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit for victories promised and received. That's, we must look to Jesus. We must trust the power of the Spirit of God. Is He faithful? How many of you say, yes, God is faithful? How many of you say that? Does God keep His promises? How many of you say, yeah, God keeps His promises? Then why are we not trusting that and acting like we believe it? We need the Spirit of God, don't we? We need the Spirit of God to soften our hearts, change our hearts, humble our hearts. Gosh, the pride that we have is so wily. It raises its ugly head in so many sinister ways. I've got to do better. You've got to do better. God, help us all by your grace to do better. We don't look to the flesh to produce righteousness. We look to Christ and the power of the Spirit for victorious promises that we've received. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 18 through 19. This is an Old Testament prophecy about new covenant grace that is to come. Listen to what the Old Testament prophet said. And when they come there, they will remove from it all the detestable things and its abominations. And I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh to give them a heart of flesh. God gives us, by the power of the Spirit of God, He gives us a new heart, one that's more sensitive to God. Because outside of that, we just don't get it, and we don't do it. The Holy Spirit helps us focus on promised provision, not personal performance. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 27. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Not in the Old Testament. When he's making this, he's saying the heart of flesh, meaning it's supple, it's tender, it's not hard and resistant. Sometimes people hear that and go, I don't want a heart, fleshly heart. No, not like that. Tender, supple to God. That's what the Spirit of God gives us. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God causes this to happen. What do you say to that? How about thank you? Right? He causes us to walk in truth and righteousness. He's the one who gives us the desires. We can't conjure this stuff up. Gloriously, too, in the Old Testament, we see that the provision of the Holy Spirit is not for a select few. God forbid that that nonsensical teaching abides in the church, that the blessing of the Spirit is only for some. The provision of the Spirit is not for a select few. It's for all in the new covenant. Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. This is the glory and goodness of the new covenant. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. All across the board, God's people are going to be expressing the reality that the Spirit of God is real. It's not just for a select few. man, is that a blessing or what? Isn't that glorious? We're blessed by God's grace. He's given us what we need. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And through this, He's given us very great and precious promises so that through them we participate in the divine nature, escape the corruption that's in this world that comes from our own evil desires. God is helping us. He is there for us. He is the power of our love, our righteousness, our desires. And He is more than capable of handling it. God can look at you and He says, I got this. And you and I need with faith trust that. And faith says, I accept that as true and I trust you. You empower me to trust you and I will believe that. Stop trying to do this by your own determination so that you get some kind of favor from God. You have the favor of God. Draw from that. May He empower us all to walk in truth. Choose to follow the promises of God. He's here for us. He's able. Christ was cursed so that in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are the blessed children of Abraham. What a gift. And I mean that. What a gift. This is what we have been given. And when you look at the cross, this needs to be what you see. When you think of Christ crucified, this is what needs to be realized. That curse that He bore on that cross is a blessing to you and I. Undeserved, unmerited, He is our righteousness. He has provided for us everything we need. And we're not alone. And we're not on our own. That is what we acknowledge in the practice of communion. And we need to appreciate and understand what God has delivered to us. And Christ has said, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And He has given us this observance of the table so that we remember His presence as He serves His table and His grace comes to us. He's not saving us. We're saved. Christ, as we take the bread and the cup, this bread is bread. Bread. But it represents the body of Christ. The cup that we take, it's the fruit of the vine. It's not the blood of Christ, but it represents the blood of Christ. And Jesus wants you and I to know, I was given for you. I'm there for you. And He wants you to recognize He is here with you, for you. You're His people and He loves you. No one can earn this. No one can deserve what Christ has done. We receive it and we thank God for it. And He wants us to know that as His born-again people, as His born-again children of God in this new covenant, He is with us in power and might. You and I can walk in obedience because of Christ. We love because of Christ. Boy, do we need Christ. And He has been provided for us. This causes us to remember who Jesus was. But it also causes us to remember He is with us to the very end of the age. Child of God, you're not on your own. He's with you. As the men come, we'll prepare to receive the table. Let's pray. Our God, as we come before you, we recognize that the bread that is here is definitely bread, but it is a bread that represents the body of Christ. And as that representation. You've also said that you are powerfully present with us in this. And so, God, we're asking you to bless this bread that we partake of today. When we ask you to bless that, we're doing that in the name and work of Jesus Christ. We're asking you, God, to pour out your favor upon us as your people, not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but because we're yours in Christ. And so help us, Lord, to receive this bread. And in unity of heart, in dependence upon Christ, may this bread come to us, and may we thank you, Jesus, for coming in the flesh so that we could recognize what we do and how we live on this earth in the flesh is important. You have saved us. You have redeemed us. And now I ask you, God, to bless this bread that we partake of together. May your name be exalted, and may your people be blessed in the name of Jesus.